Well, good morning on this first Sunday after Easter, the season of Eastertide, as we linger in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. You know, 400 years ago, an English poet and pastor named John Donne wrote a poem called No Man Is an Island. It starts by saying, no man is an island entire of himself. Goes on to say that each person is a piece of the continent, a part of the whole. Donne wrote that poem during a time of extreme isolation. It was during a pandemic, during the London Black Plague, and Donne had been confined to his bed for months on end, recovering from typhoid. And during that time of isolation, from friends and family and church, John Donne discovered that even he was not an island. Yet we in the 21st century often try to live like islands. And as a consequence of our island living, we've become more isolated from each other than ever before. Almost 20 years ago, the actor Hugh Grant starred in a film called About a Boy. And in that film, Hugh Grant plays Will Freeman, a shallow, self-absorbed 38-year-old bachelor who has never worked a day in his life and is living off the royalties of a song that his father wrote. And Will's motto at the beginning of that movie is, "We are all islands. This is an island age. 100 years ago, you didn't have to depend on people, whereas now you can make yourself your own little island paradise." And that's how a lot of us try to live, an island entire of ourselves. But as it turns out, island living is not all that it's cracked up to be. Even with all of our social media channels, Facebook, Reddit, YouTube, Instagram, Twitter, TikTok, LinkedIn, we've become increasingly disconnected from other people. Author Esther Perel asks, "How can I have 1,000 friends on social media, but no one to feed my cat when I go out of town?" 24 years ago, Harvard professor named Robert Putnam wrote a landmark book called Bowling Alone. And in Bowling Alone, Putnam documented the steady decline of connection between people throughout the U.S. over the previous 50 years. And even back when Bowling Alone was written in the year 2000, Americans were joining fewer organizations, attending church less frequently, getting to know less about their neighbors, meeting with friends less frequently, and getting together with families less often. And those downward trends have merely continued since Bowling Alone was published 24 years ago, and those trends reached hyperspeed during the COVID-19 pandemic. We've learned to prefer island living. And this disconnection between people has gotten so bad that last year, the United States Surgeon General declared loneliness and isolation to be a public health epidemic. According to last year's Surgeon General's report, half of Americans report that they regularly experience loneliness. 49% of us say that we have 3 or less close friends. The rate of loneliness among young adults has risen steadily every year since 1976. According to the Surgeon General report, loneliness and isolation are associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, stroke, depression, anxiety, and premature death. They say the mortality effect of being socially disconnected from other people is the equivalent of smoking 15 cigarettes a day. This is the consequence of island living. And I wish I could say that joining a church automatically makes us less isolated and feel less lonely. And it certainly does for a lot of people. But a Barna study in 2020 suggests that churchgoers in America experience the same rate of loneliness as those who don't go to church. In her book, The Loneliness Epidemic, author Susan Metz says that the 2020 Barna data indicates that Christians are generally just as lonely as non-Christians are. Being part of a church community doesn't necessarily make us feel more connected or feel less lonely. And we've become so accustomed to this island living that we've developed habits and patterns that contribute to it. Again, in the loneliness epidemic, Susan Metz says that loneliness is often rooted in people making decisions and forming habits that go against their own good. I've observed that people are often ambivalent about making connections with other people. On the one hand, we long for meaningful connections, to know people and to be authentically known. We all want that at some level. But on the other hand, we sometimes sabotage those very connections. We're often quick to find reasons to bail out of new relationships or communities before they have a chance to develop into deeper connections. And so today we start a new 5-week series, Combating Loneliness. And we're going to spend the first 2 weeks of this series looking at where loneliness comes from and why sometimes it's so hard to make and keep authentic connections. We're going to spend the first 2 weeks in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis in the Bible. And in the final 3 weeks of this series, we'll get practical and look at some specific ways from the New Testament about how to combat loneliness. And I use the word combat on purpose because creating and sustaining meaningful connections with other people can be a battle. We sometimes have to fight for it. And so today we're going to start at the very beginning, the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible. So I'm going to invite you, if you're able, would you stand for a reading from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Then God said, let us make mankind, or it could be translated humankind, in our image and our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and over all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind, or humankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it. I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. You can be seated. This passage is part of what the Bible presents as the creation account. And if you're unfamiliar with the Christian faith, Christians believe that our world, everything that exists for that matter, had a beginning, a point in time when God brought them into existence. Scientists sometimes call this the Big Bang. Christians call it creation. And because of this belief, Christians do not believe that our world and our universe is eternal, like some religions teach. And it also means that we believe that our world was purposefully designed by a loving God, that it's not the product of random chance, as some scientific theories have suggested. Now, Christians sometimes disagree with each other about how God created the world, or when God created the world, or how long it took to create the world. But regardless of where we stand on these secondary questions, all Christians would agree with the first line of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. Christians believe that a creator God made everything that exists, both the things that we can see that are physical and the things that are unseen. And this belief comes from this chapter of Genesis in the Bible. Now, the part of Genesis that I read presents the creation of the human race as the final act of God's creation. Prior to these verses in Genesis 1, God has said, "Let there be," and then God creates something. But in these verses, we see a break in that pattern. Instead of God saying, "Let there be," in verse 26, God says, "Let us make." Let us make humankind in our image and in our likeness. Why the change from "let there be" to "let us make"? Who are the us? The ancient Jewish rabbis interpreted the us as God talking to the angels. Others have suggested that this is a plural of majesty, like a king who refers to himself as we or us, even though it's a single person. But throughout church history, most Christians have understood the us in verse 26 as a reference to the Trinity. The Trinity is the Christian belief that one God, the one God who made the world, eternally exists as three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three persons comprise the one true God, each person fully equal in power and authority, none before or after the other, each equally sharing in the divine nature. All biblically orthodox Christians believe this. And the reality of this biblical teaching means that God has always existed from all of eternity as a social unit, as a kind of family or kind of community of three. Because God is a Trinity, God has never existed as a solitary being in isolation. As one of my mentors, Pastor Daryl Johnson, used to like to remind me, at the center of the universe, even before creation, there has always been a relationship. So God did not create the human race because God was lonely and wanted someone to talk to. Before creation, God has always existed in the fullness of loving community, Father, Son, and Spirit. And this triune God created the human race, you and I and every other human being, in that image and likeness. Nothing else in creation is said to be made in the image and likeness of God. No animals, no angels, no plants, no stars. Only the human race is said to be made in the image and likeness of the Creator. Humanity is the crown of God's creation, which is why in verse 31, it's the very last act of creation, the sixth day, and then God calls all of creation very good. But what exactly is this image and likeness that we carry? The Hebrew grammar in verse 26 suggests that the image and likeness are describing the same thing, not separate things. And some people associate this image and likeness of God with our capacity to reason, or our having a soul, or knowing right from wrong, our sense of morality, or having a free will. These kinds of explanations would mean that the image of God is something that we have, some property or attribute that we as human beings uniquely possess that mirror our Creator in the world. Other Bible teachers associated the image of God with the verb in verse 26, "let them rule." These people suggest that the image and likeness of God is our capacity to rule over the rest of creation. If God is the king who made creation, then God appointed us as human beings as his regents, uniquely commissioned to govern over creation. And this would mean that the image of God is primarily something we do, an action that we're able to perform that uniquely mirrors our Creator. And I think both of these approaches have merit, that the image of God is something that we have and it is something that we do. But I think there's even more to the image and likeness of God that is especially relevant for our topic on loneliness today. And it all goes back to that word us in verse 26. We are made in the image of a God who is an us. A God who presents God's self, if I can use that pronoun, to us as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We are made in the image of the God who eternally exists as a community of three. Ancient Greek and Syrian Christians would sometimes picture the three members of the Trinity as an eternal dance of love. This is the God whose image we carry. And consider the fact in verse 27, Genesis says that God created us male and female. On the one hand, male and female simply explain how humanity can be fruitful and fill the earth in verse 28. But I think there's more to this differentiation between two genders than our capacity to reproduce. By making the human race binary, male and female, God is saying that both men and women equally carry the image and likeness of God. See, in Genesis 1, there is no hint of a hierarchy between the men and women. There's nothing to suggest that men should exercise dominion over women or that women should exercise dominion over men. Domination and power struggles between men and women only appear in Genesis 3 as the fallout of human sin that came as a result of sin. But here in Genesis 1, men and women are presented as created in equal partnership. So together they can fulfill their mutual role as image bearers of their creator. Now, there was a 20th century Swiss Reformed theologian named Karl Barth that dug deep into this idea. And he suggests that this differentiation between men and women, male and female, gives us another hint about what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God. Barth points out that a differentiated God, a triune God, created a differentiated race, the human race. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit differentiates humanity as male and female. It's a theologian named Craig Carter who summarizes Barth's point here, because Barth writes in German and I didn't want to put that on the screen. Craig Carter says the point here is not simply that humans exist in two genders, but that each human is a fitting counterpart for God and can enter into a personal relationship with God. What we are as male and female is what makes us personal and capable of relationships with each other and with God. This differentiation is what makes us capable of relationships with each other and with God. Now, marriage is the most obvious example of this. The human race can't fulfill the creation mandate of verse 28 without men and women getting married and having children, ideally in that order. But Barth was quick to point out that this differentiation isn't only or even primarily about the relationship between husbands and wives. This differentiation into male and female points beyond marriage to our need for human connection with other people. This differentiation points to our need to connect with people in friendship, in partnerships, in family relationships, in communities, in society. John Donne was right. None of us are islands, entire of ourselves. So what does this have to do with loneliness? Well, it means that we were created by the triune God for human connection. We were created by the triune God for human connection. Part of the image and likeness of God is our need for a relationship with our Creator and our need for meaningful connections with other people. And I can't emphasize this enough. This is not primarily about marriage. Unmarried people bear God's image just as much as married people do. And as Bart emphasizes, this is about human connection with all kinds of people. As human beings made by a triune God, we are not self-contained units, fully sufficient in ourselves. Whatever the image of God is, reason, having a soul, morality, ruling over creation, we cannot image God properly without being connected to other image bearers of God. No one is an island, entire of themselves. And this means that isolating ourselves from others denies the image of God within us. It's a denial of how we've been created. We were not designed for island living. We were not created for isolation from other people any more than God the Father could exist in isolation from the Son and the Spirit. Now, sometimes our circumstances isolate us from people. Our experience of the pandemic, especially here in LA County, is an example of that. However we might feel about the county health, public health mandates now that we're a few years removed from the pandemic, the result was deeply isolating for many people. We canceled family gatherings. We didn't see our friends or go out to dinner. Many people worked from home. Kids participated in their classes over Zoom. I preached to a camera in an empty sanctuary for a time. Cindy and I had happy hour with friends over Zoom. My son, Ethan, and my stepdaughter, Corin, didn't walk in their college graduations, even though they graduated from college. The pandemic was deeply isolating, much like the London Black Plague pandemic was isolating for John Donne when he wrote that poem. Some people experience isolation as their health declines. Some are isolated because of financial instability, juggling two or three jobs just to keep their head above water. According to the Surgeon General's report, says the highest prevalence of loneliness is among people with poor physical or mental health, people with disabilities, financial insecurity, and single parents. The Surgeon General's report goes on to say that additional at-risk groups are ethnic and racial minorities, victims of domestic abuse, people who experience discrimination and marginalization in their communities. Life circumstances can often isolate us from each other. But let's be honest. Some of our isolation is self-imposed. We've simply gotten used to island living. Island living is safe, controllable, predictable. It's easier to scroll through our social media friends than it is to schedule face-to-face time with a friend. It's easier to play video games with people hiding behind their gamer handles than it is to get together for pizza and board games with a group. It's easier to hit ignore on an incoming phone call from someone we went to school with that we haven't talked to in a while. It's easier to decline the invitation to happy hour with coworkers so we can go home and play with our dog and Netflix binge. But our isolation is a denial of how God created us. We were made for human connection. Not that we can be connected to everybody, not that we can be connected all the time, not that we should never be alone. In fact, we'll talk in this series about the difference between being alone and being isolated. But the point here is that we need meaningful connections with people. All kinds of people. In fact, the Surgeon General's report says that there are studies that indicate that connections with friends and family is far more effective in combating loneliness than only connecting with our family. We need all different kinds of connections because when we isolate ourselves, we deny the image of God within us. And when we do that, loneliness is the consequence. Think of that classic Beatles song, Eleanor Rigby. You probably remember the chorus, all the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? And in that song, there are two characters. The first is Eleanor Rigby, who lives in a dream, picks up the rice after someone else's wedding and dies in her church. And then there's Father McKenzie, the pastor who's writing a sermon that no one will hear, alone at night, fixing the holes in his socks and then wiping the dirt from his hands after he leads Eleanor Rigby's funeral. And the thing that's always struck me about that song is it presents two people who are part of the very same community, part of the same church, and yet live in isolation from each other. Loneliness is the consequence of isolation. The Surgeon General's report defines loneliness as the experience that results from isolation and inadequate, meaningful connections with people. In other words, loneliness is how we experience a lack of connection to people. And that experience over time is the equivalent of smoking nearly a pack of cigarettes a day. Makes us vulnerable to disease, depression, anxiety, host of other bad things, because we were not created for island living. So yes, we do live in a loneliness epidemic. And this epidemic is taking its toll on people's mental, physical health and the quality of our communities. Isolation is bad for us because we were created in the image of God for human connections. And when we isolate ourselves from others, we deny the image of God within us. And we develop habits and patterns that further isolate ourselves. We live as islands, entire of ourselves, rather than part of the same continent, part of the whole. At the end of that movie about a boy, even self-absorbed Will Freeman realizes he needs connections with other people. He's not quite ready to let go of his motto, "Every man is an island." But he concedes that maybe we're island chains, that we're connected to other islands beneath the surface. And in the movie, it turns out that Will Freeman is really the boy that the story is about, even at 38 years old, because of his island living, isolated from everyone else, has robbed him of the capacity for love, meaningful connection. No one is an island, entire of themselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way that you created us. That in your wisdom, God, you made us unable to be self-sufficient. You made us needing other image bearers of God. You made us like yourself, to live in this world in relationship with you and for relationships with others. God, as we begin this series today, may you deepen our commitment to connect with others, all different kinds of people in our church and in our families, in our neighborhoods and in the workplace, Lord, that we would learn to live out the image of God that you have made us in. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.